morning. It's good to have those of us here who are here, and sorry for the sick and injured and recovering that aren't able to be with us. It's always a huge loss when part of our number is not able to be with us, and an encouragement when we're able to be here. This morning I'm going to talk about use of time. And I was thinking about this before I knew I had to preach today. Frank, I called him on, I think, Friday, and he said he probably wasn't going to be here. So I just started working on a lesson right then. And I guess I should have used my time a little more wisely ahead of that, right? And but this was a topic that I thought about for a little while, and I thought this might be something that would be beneficial to you. And this is mostly a reflection on myself. So if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, just recognize that this was brought about because of some self-reflection. I often reflect on yesterday, what I did, who I was with, what I was doing. I reflect on those enjoyable things of yesterday, and sometimes I reflect on the things that are not so enjoyable. And I also think about what I'm going to do tomorrow. If I have plans to do something, if I'm going to go somewhere, if I need to buy something, how much money do I need to do it? What do I have to have in place in order to go do this next thing? And how much time is it going to take for me to do that? My life is full of these reflections, both past and those forward. And I don't think I'm the only one who does this, honestly. I think most of us do something like this on a day-to-day basis. We do a lot of thinking about things that we've done and things, planning for things that we want to do. And the thing is, as I reflect on this, I realize that some of these things have become priorities in my life, the things that I want to do. They aren't necessary for me to do. They're things I would just prefer to do. And if I think about the amount of time that I spend on some of these things, and the effort that I put onto them, I had to ask myself, is this really the best use of my time? And I think all of us can look at our lives and say, is this really the best use of the time that we have? We can be busy. I mean, we can be really busy doing things. But is it in the right areas for the right reasons? Are we making the most of our time? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, he said to them here, he said, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So I realized when I read this that this isn't a new problem that men face. This is something that men for generations, for centuries, for millennia have dealt with, is making the best use of the time that they have. And in being wise, we should all recognize that we have a finite amount of time. We can't get any more. I can make more money. I can buy more things. I can own more physical possessions. But once that time is gone, it's gone. I can't get any of it back. So I should treasure this above all things in my life and make sure that I'm making the most of the time that I have. And if I'm a child of God and my role in this earth is to serve Him and to do His will, then shouldn't I make sure that every minute of that time, this is where I'm self-reflecting, shouldn't I make sure of where every minute of my time I'm doing something for God? No matter how I do whatever I'm doing or whatever I'm doing, shouldn't I always reflect God in my life during those times? And so I thought, when was the last time I actually told somebody about Jesus? You asked yourself that question? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? In Psalms, the 90th chapter, and this is attributed as a prayer of Moses, Psalms the 90th chapter. Look at what he says here beginning in verse 3. He says, "Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." That's Moses reflecting on the life of a man. In God's eyes, it's a wink of an eye. It's a wink of an eye. We say it's our lifetime, but in God's life, we're just a spot. And he goes on and he says in verse 12 of this chapter, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." So how am I going to do that? How am I going to number my days so that I can present to God a heart of wisdom? He gives us the difference here between God and man. He's telling us that as men, we should always be sober-minded. We should always reflect on what we are doing. And we should always make the best use of our time. He's telling us that time is a medium by which either good or evil is at work in our life. And you know, the class in Ezekiel, here we're looking at Israel. We're looking at God's chosen people, a people who God has continually poured out blessings. He's given them leadership. He's given them direction over and over again. And yet they didn't look at the things that God had done with them the way they should. They started reflecting on what they wanted all the time, what we want to do. We want to be like the other nations. We want to walk like the other nations. They didn't say, we want to be servants of God the way God intended. They weren't using that time they had wisely at all. They forgot the most important thing is that God is their creator, and they had an obligation, a responsibility to be servants to Him and His Word. And so, in this medium of time, we have to recognize, whether we like it or not, good and evil are always at work somewhere. And we have to be wise in how we choose what we do, when we do, how we do, and make sure that that falls into that good category. Because evil never leaves. It occupies that same amount of time that good does. So now we're down to my choices, right? My daily walk. What impression am I leaving with people during that time of good and evil? If you'll turn over to Colossians, the 4th chapter, Paul's talking here once again, and he's going to use the word wisdom. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 5, he says this. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Well, he didn't say only Christian people there, did he? Because there's evil people I'm going to have to respond to as well. And there's people that I'm going to have to conduct myself with that are bad people. That he's telling me, you need to be a Christian no matter who you're around and what they're doing and what they're saying. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. You know what Paul is actually telling us right there and telling the Colossian brother? He's saying, in your actions, in your conduct, are you telling them about Jesus? Or can they tell the difference? Are you making the most of your time? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. You know, Angela, she told me, because I have a tendency oftentimes to get grumpy. And she made a statement to me one day. She said, you know, Jeff, and this really impacted me. This was wisdom that she gave me. because how she gave it to me, it really resonated. She said, you know, Jeff, nobody likes to be around grumpy old men. And I thought, you know, that's absolutely right. Nobody likes to be around grumpy old men. What she's saying is, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Because people like to be around people who are loving and friendly. How am I going to have an influence for God and for Jesus if my speech isn't seasoned with salt and grace? I can't. I'm going to turn them off. They're going to look at me and they're going to go, there's just that old grumpy old man. Nobody wants to be around him. I don't even want to be around him when he's like that. And that's a fact. So Paul's giving us some information on how we spend our time and how we discipline ourselves in our life to be most effective in his kingdom. Is my conduct telling others that I am led by something other than man? Are people able to look at me and they say, hey, this guy acts different than the world we live in, and he's not letting the affairs of this world and all the bad things that are happening affect him the way they are everybody else. He seems to have joy in his life and finds peace in spite of everything that's going on. Are they looking at me and going, hey, how come you act different than everybody else? Am I telling them I'm a Christian? You want to know why I act like this? Let me explain it to you. Because I can tell you right now, if I'm acting like everybody else, if I'm blowing up when things go my way, if I'm getting angry over things that don't really matter, people aren't going to say, there's a Christian. They're not going to look at me in the midst of everything that's going on with politics, with finances, with world affairs, with wars, and go, that guy's at peace. I'd like to be at peace too. The wisdom that Paul's talking about here, the wisdom that Moses was talking about there, it's God's instruction. It's God's word. That's the wisdom they're talking about. Applying it in our life. That's the wisdom that we should be wearing. You know, in John the 7th chapter, this is Jesus talking to his brothers here. In John the 7th chapter, and it'll really help if I'll turn to John. The Feast of Tabernacles is about to take place, and that was one of the three feasts that the Jews were required to attend. And so, in beginning in verse 1, and it says, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now listen, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? His brothers encouraging him to go into Jerusalem and show all the works that he's doing, because those are the works of God, right? Read down the rest of that little verse right there. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. They're not telling him that as a way of encouragement. They're mocking him. They don't believe in him. They're believers of Judaism. They're not believers in God's word or God's message or God's son. This is their fleshly brother, and they don't believe him. So look at what Jesus says to them. Jesus therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand. But your time is always opportune. Now Jesus, he's living for God every minute of every day. There's no doubt about that. His life was solely given to doing the will of his Father. All the way up to death. And he knew that from the beginning, that this is the path that he was going to walk and this was the end he would face. And now he's telling his brothers, he says, your time is always opportune. That's also what he's telling you and me. Your time is always opportune. Do I recognize that in my daily walk? Am I making the most of this opportunity, this time? He's telling them, take advantage of the time you have. That's what he's telling them there. He's saying, We should always be ready and engaged in doing those righteous acts which are approved by God. That's how he responded to his brothers. He didn't chastise them. He's telling them that as you, a servant of God, a creation of God, walking on the earth that God created, you should always, always be doing those righteous acts which are approved by God. And so, if I'm a man living according to man on this earth, then I have to transform myself so that I start thinking like Jesus is telling his brothers. I have to think differently to walk differently. I have to understand now and then. And these are used as nouns here. And when they're used as nouns, now and then represent time. Now is time. Then can represent yesterday, and then can represent tomorrow. But they represent time when used as nouns. And we need to think about the statement that Jesus applied to his brother, your time is always ready. The Greek word there, hetiomos, means ready because you're prepared, poised in readiness. So he's telling his brother, your brothers, you're ready because you're prepared. You stay in a state of readiness. Are we doing that? Because I can tell you in my own reflections, I don't necessarily see that I'm doing a very good job of being in a state of readiness all the time. And there's certain things that we can look at the wisdom of God. Once again, I go back to how do other people perceive me? Am I easily identified as a Christian? Does my conduct set me apart from everybody else? Do I handle situations in a way that clearly distinguishes me from the way that the rest of the world is handling situations? Social media is just full of people's opinions, most of the time out of anger, out of frustration. Do you join in on that? Or do you say, no, I'm not going to be like that? It's God's will. I'm going to let God's will run its course, and I'm going to do his will in my life while it runs its course, which means I can go and read the book of Jeremiah and see here's a prophet of God who's living in Judah, Jerusalem, at the time of God's punishment. Did he exclude Jeremiah from that punishment? Did Jeremiah have a plate full of food all the time while the rest of Judah was sitting there starving, eating their own children? The answer to that is no. Jeremiah suffered right alongside them. And so I'm going to live in a world that's full of evil men doing evil things, making evil choices which affect me. Does that mean I have to become evil? Or can I live for God and have a joyous attitude and do the right things at the right time all the time because I'm a child of his? Can I do that, Jeff? Can I do that? And I think that we all have to ask ourselves that. Can we reflect God in times of chaos and trouble? Or do we start looking a lot like the chaos and trouble around us? The writer of Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter, he recognized that we all have a finite number of days. In Ecclesiastes 11, he says this, beginning in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 11, 9. He says, he's making a distinction here between not really understanding and coming to an understanding. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He's saying remove worry from your life and put evil away from your body, because childhood, that youth, and prime of life are fleeting. What the ecclesiastical writer is telling us when we read that is to become sober in thinking. Consider your days. Understand that not everything is good. And while we're young and we think, boy, I have a lot of vigor and a lot of energy and things don't hurt like they do now, that goes away. Get your mind right for that when it goes away. focus on serving God, mature as a man in God's eyes. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And he's talking here to the brethren at Corinth about gifts, the various gifts. He's talking about the things that God has done for them. And he's talking about the effective use of the gifts they have for the encouragement of one another. But he says in verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." He's telling us that time has passed, and I can no longer be flippant about the way I use my time. I need to mature and be a servant all the time of the things that God has told me to do. Use the gifts that God has given me for the kingdom of God. And then in the second letter to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 3, he talks here about a spiritual transformation that takes place. And he uses an Old Testament event where Moses would go into the tent and God would come down, and then Moses would have that veil over him when he would come back out. He says in verse 15, "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now look what he says happens when we start maturing and we understand how we should use our time and use God's word. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face," we're looking at God. He says, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So he's telling us there's a spiritual transformation that should be taking place if I'm understanding the world that I live in, and I'm no longer like Moses looking at God through a veil where he can't see him clearly. He says, "I can see clearly because I'm walking the way God wants me to walk. I'm using my time effectively. I have considered the world I live in, and I'm walking as a child of God in it." That's what Paul's telling us. The Jews failed to understand this. Man makes theology to get around this. And the goal of Satan in life is to substitute physical reward in place of spiritual growth. So if we're not looking at the right things and considering the right things, we're going to be led down the wrong path. Paul understood that. I understand that. And that's why I'm emphasizing the importance of how we use our time. Because it's easy to go the wrong direction if we don't consider these things. Now is the time. Now. Time hardens the heart. As the sun turns clay into brick, so time makes man immune to appeals which once almost persuaded him. Time allows him to do freely things his conscience at one time would not permit. Think about that. Brother Robert Turner wrote that back in 1973 about time. And if you don't take advantage of God's mercy when it's available, we'll become like Jerusalem, where that iron plate gets stood up. And we go so far away that when we finally appeal, he can no longer hear us. And I don't say that. We're always able to repent before we die. It's because we've put up the iron barrier this time. We're unwilling to go to him in the proper heart and proper manner. The longer we wait, the harder it becomes to spread the most important message of everlasting hope. Is that important? God's message of salvation, of eternal joy, is it important? Because if it's important, are we spreading it? Because I'm not. Not like I should have. How many opportunities are we missing because we're not using our time wisely? And the first one is conduct. Because I can tell you that if we don't conduct ourselves properly, we've pretty much shut that door for the opportunity to later talk to them about God. They don't care. Because they can't distinguish us from the world that we live in. And they don't see joy and hope in us. We each get to do something today, and we get to do something tomorrow. But remember, tomorrow, yesterday becomes our legacy. tomorrow, today becomes our legacy. Can't go back and change it. It's printed in history now. What did you do today? Jesus spoke of the reward in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And he spoke of it in an interesting way when you read this. In chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, he says here, Matthew 10, 40 through 42, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." So he's telling us two things there. He's telling us, number one, you need to be wise in what you discern. Those who come in Jesus' name are coming in God's name, is what he's saying. And if you come in a prophet's name, then the reward you get is that of a prophet. Do you want the reward of a prophet, or do you want the reward of the king? And then he's saying, how do you act? How do you receive people when they come to you? Are you gracious? Are you loving? Are you offering somebody who needs a drink of cool water? Because he said, when you do that, your conduct speaks for itself. And he said, those who serve him will receive the reward that they deserve. It's a simple little thing that he tells us. But it matters how we do things, when we do things. If I had somebody knock on my door that was really thirsty, and I closed my door and said, go away, and then tomorrow I thought about it, I can't change that history, can I? He went away thirsty. He always looks at me as the person who closed the door in his face. That's where time has left him, and that's where time has put me. Make the most of our time. Make the most of what opportunities we have. Talk to people when the opportunity arises. Think about it real quickly. Somebody just knocked on my door and wants to talk to me about Mormonism. My opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. They want to talk to me about their belief in Jehovah's Witness. My opportunity to talk. They came to my door. Doesn't get any more at home than that, right? Open it up. Invite them in. Well, I'm busy. Really? Are our priorities right? I'm not saying they're going to respond, but it's certainly an opportunity for us to share with them this most important message of hope. They're already talking about God. They just don't have a good understanding of what he intended. Maybe I can straighten that out in their life. What about my coworkers who are struggling day after day with relationships, with frustration, with everything that they're dealing with, and I come in and I say, it's okay. Things will work out. God's always looking out for his own. Will they understand that? Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And yes, Timothy, I get that he's talking to Timothy, the young preacher here. But the concept of what he's telling Timothy applies to you and me. And it's really important to understand what he's saying here. So in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, he says to Timothy here, he said, "Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience." You get that part right there? "With great patience and instruction." Now look what he says to him. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." There's a limited window of opportunity for all of us. There's only a finite time that we can do these things. What is our legacy? We're a little congregation. We each need to take some time to share this gospel message with whoever we can. I'm not saying they're going to respond. They may be these people who have already gone that are to the point where they will not endure sound doctrine. Clearly, the world that we live in right now is opposed to sound doctrine. our politicians are opposed to sound doctrine. And we should never look at our politicians as being the light of righteousness in our lives anyhow. Politicians throughout the history of the world have been corrupt. This isn't unique to any nation or any time. This is a historical thing that's happened, that politicians throughout time have been corrupt. The kings of Israel to a king, the kings of Israel to a king were corrupt. There were a few in Judah that served God. Think about that. So why would we think that some man elected in this world is going to be a righteous sort of person? He's going to lead the nation in an unrighteous way. That's a standard. That doesn't change. We need to be the righteousness that sits in the middle of this unrighteous nation. We need to take opportunity to help others come to this righteousness. You know, God, in the book of Isaiah, in the sixth chapter here, this is my last verse here, and then the lesson's yours. In Isaiah, the sixth chapter here, God has been trying to tell Israel, he's trying to tell them, repent. Because there's a lot of suffering that you're going to endure if you don't change. And he makes this statement here, and Isaiah is having a vision in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. And God's talking in this vision. And he asks this question in verse 8. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Now he wants somebody to go and spread this message to wicked Israel, wicked Judah. Who will I send, and who will go for us? He says, "Then Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me.'" Am I like Isaiah? God's calling. He's calling each of us to go out. Who will spread the message? Who's going to tell this wicked world about Jesus? He's asking every one of us, are you making use of your time? Make the most of every opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus today. If I stepped on your toes, it's only because mine are pretty flat right now, because I can tell you I've been doing a lot of self-reflection about this. About the need in my life to tell somebody about Jesus today. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone here who desires to be a child of God, then the invitation is yours as together we stand and sing number 307.